Well, good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties you might be having. Now's the time to hand that over to the Lord and get ready to do the most fantastic thing we have the opportunity of doing, which is to fellowship around the teaching of God's Word. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, it is so good for the royal family to be dwelling together in unity. We thank you so much for all you've given us by your grace. We thank you most of all for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you also, Father, for baptizing us into Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, making us members one of another, and giving us a team to play on and to live our spiritual life on and to have the opportunity for each one of us to have a supernatural manifestation of God the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to help one another and to be able to bring the gospel and the truth of the Word of God to souls that desperately need to hear it. And Father, tonight we ask for the mentorship of the Spirit so that all that will be going on will be done according to your Word and your will. And we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit through the teaching and also as we leave and live our daily lives. And we also ask, Father, for your protection and your grace upon all the situations and difficulties that people are having right now, that some known to you alone, but all of whom are solvable through your power and your resources. And we just thank you so much for that as well. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements tonight. Just so that everybody knows, our scheduled for classes during the week and on Sundays are Wednesday tonight at 7 o'clock, Wednesdays, Thursday at 7, and Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, three times a week. On Wednesdays, like tonight, we have prayer meeting after service, and we welcome whoever wants to join us to that. The Bible says that whenever two or more of us are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's there in our midst, and it's a tremendous privilege to be able to gather together in prayer. So encourage anybody who wants to exercise the priesthood with us tonight or any other Wednesday night to come join us after class in the back room, prep school. Also, I want to begin to make everybody aware that the week of July 31st to August 6th, July 31st to August 6th, we're going to take a break, a summer break for a week. So there won't be classes that week. That's a Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday of that week. Again, that's July 31st to August 6th. And then the last thing I want to make everybody aware of is that we're going to be forming a team for evangelism. And So I'm just announcing the need for that now. We're going to begin in the local area. And in particular, those of you that may have gifts related to administration and leadership or evangelism, I think you may have that communication gift. Or if you think that you just want to help, have the gift of helps. We'll be studying all this. But those are sort of the three areas that I think are most important in getting this started. At this point, it's a very general kind of vision. We don't have a specific thing in mind. So you can get in on the ground floor, as it were, and play a big role in even defining what it is that activity is going to consist of. But the Bible is pretty clear that every church should have as part of its mission getting the gospel out to the lost, and I think we're no different from that. And so we really want to leadership team wants to establish this. And again, if that's something that you would be interested in participating in on an ongoing basis, please see me. We don't have any particular meeting scheduled yet. We're just starting to announce this, but it's really critical function of the local assembly that we want to get started on. So again, we're forming a team for evangelism. And if that's something that you're interested in, just let me know. And we'll take it from there. When it seems like it's the right time to get people together and start planning, we'll do that as well. All righty, let's begin tonight in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Welcome all the young people that are here again tonight. Is there a basketball game after service, or what's going on, guys? Anything I should know about? The God Squad. All right. Let's Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant or a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, a called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. based on that fourth and final phrase in Romans 1:1, set apart for the gospel of God, we have been on a journey to get to an exciting and appropriate subject, which I, as you know, has been anxious to teach for some time, and that subject is the spiritual gifts of the church age. And we are looking at that fourth phrase again tonight because, believe it or not, we're studying the book of Romans, even though we've only got to one verse. And when we got to that last phrase, that took us on a journey of the spiritual gifts, which we've been on ever since. And we've spent a lot of time looking at the context for the passage in 1 Corinthians and then the person of God, the Holy Spirit, and the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's taken us several months in order to get through all that material. But tonight we're back where we started, and we're looking at the passage in Romans 1:1 that is the springboard for our subject that we're going to get to starting tonight, which is spiritual gifts themselves. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, that was his spiritual gift, set apart for the gospel of God. So we're just notice right there, we're called. God calls us at the moment of salvation, gives us a spiritual gift, and then he sets us apart for a ministry, a particular work that we're involved in where God the Holy Spirit, with that spiritual gift, works through us to accomplish things. And that's essentially what we're talking about. And Paul gives us an illustration of that for himself, that the spiritual gift he had was apostle. It was a spiritual gift that was needed at the very beginning of the church, to set the foundation of the church, to get things started, to bring the gospel to Europe and Asia, and to get the local churches established in that day and age, and also to write the New Testament. There were some amazing things that needed to be done at the very beginning. And apostles, you know, in the first century received amazing spiritual manifestations like healings and miracles and speaking in tongues and so forth. And that was all so that people would know that God was at work in these men and that there was a big change going on in how God was dealing with believers. And so the apostles had a unique spiritual gift in the first century. But the same pattern is true for every one of us. At the moment of salvation, every one of us is given a spiritual gift. And then we're also placed in a place, set apart, so that we can function and have a ministry around that spiritual gift where we're affecting the lives of other people. We're building up and edifying one another. And so it's really one of the key words that we looked at a while back was that phrase, set apart, that verb. And I want to take another look at it. Set apart for the gospel of God. It's a Greek verb, and it's the aphorizo is the verb, and it means in a positive sense to be set apart, or much more descriptively, to be given a new horizon. I really like that. To be given a new horizon for a special service. You know, a horizon is as far out as you can see standing where you are. And that's a good picture of the ministry that God gives us. You know, he places us in a unique position in the royal family, in the body of Christ. There's a geographic place that, like here, you know, in South Florida. There's also a place in terms of the people that we have the opportunity to have an influence on and to have an effect on. And that's our horizon. And it's there for a special service, a service that really, literally, only we can perform. Because there's nobody else quite like you. There's nobody else who has the total combination of things that you have. And I mean by that, your age, your gender, your life experiences, the amount of doctrine that's in your soul, but also the spiritual gift you've been given and the way in which that spiritual gift functions. It's amazing that when you start reading the passages, and we're going to do all this, I've already done it, so I'm going to just give you a little flavor of it. When you read the passages on the spiritual gifts, the one thing that really comes through is variety. Variety. That there's different gifts, but there's also different measures of gifts. There's even different combinations of gifts that function. And so I think that we should realize that God the Holy Spirit provides through us a unique demonstration of who he is. That's really what we're going to see the spiritual gift as. And like I said, there's nobody quite like you. And therefore, the way in which the Holy Spirit is going to use you as that special tool that he has for people is going to be unique. Not only are you unique, but the people you're going to go minister to are unique as well. There's nobody else quite like them. And so it's very exciting to see that there's a lot of freedom and variety involved in how God will use us through this subject that we're about to start called the spiritual gift. And so aphorizo is used to be set apart, to be given a new horizon for a special service. Tonight, the very simple principle we're going to focus on, the title of tonight's message is, if you've believed in Christ, you've received your spiritual gift. It's that simple. If you've believed in Christ, you've received a spiritual gift. Meaning at the moment you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, that sixth ministry that he performs is to give you, distribute a unique spiritual gift to you. And so if you're sitting here tonight and you know you're a believer in Christ, like we've been studying how you know that, the different manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we've been looking at. If you know you're a believer in Christ, then you've already received this. And so the idea now is that we're going to gather together in these next few weeks and study exactly what all these gifts are about. And on a practical level, the gifts that are functioning today, the gifts that you have, and how what they are, how they work, how you know you can discover which one you have, and then how to live as part of the team once you know what your role in that team is. The first thing you need to understand is that each and every believer in Christ has one of these. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a spiritual gift already. It was given to you at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. And so again, in Romans 1:1, if we're believers in Christ, we've been set apart for something, for some kind of ministry, given some kind of unique gift, and then a place, people around us in which we're supposed to exercise that spiritual gift. So big changes happen at the moment of salvation. You know, when we're brought we were in Adam, born in sin, and then we're moved and we're cut off from Adam and we're grafted into the body of Jesus Christ, that baptism by the Spirit that we've been studying. At the moment of salvation, when you're placed in that body of Christ, you were placed exactly as God wanted you to be, in a unique spot, as it were, a unique place in the body of Christ, a unique spot on the team. And you know, just like on planet Earth, there's no, if you stand in two different places, you're going to have two different horizons as far as where you can see, northeast, south, and west. In fact, every spot on the globe, you can prove this in geometry, has its own unique horizon. And the same thing is true about you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You've been placed in a unique place. Nobody else takes up the spot that you take up. You know, some of us take up more space than others. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact of the matter is that we've been all placed in a unique place, in a unique time. You know, we're here in the 21st century. It's got unique challenges involved with that. Where you're in a particular family. You have a particular job. You know, you have particular relationships among the royal family here. Different people have different friends and relate to people on a different basis. You're unique. There's nobody like you. And the way in which the word of God that you've learned has been put into your soul, and the way in which things have just gripped you, and certain subjects that you really take an interest in, and certain motivations. You know, the Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, even gives us motivations for certain things in life. The desires that you have, they're different from other people. And God wants to use all of that in an amazing way as his special tool for you to reach the lost, for you to minister to believers, for you to provide for the needs. And at the same time, it'll be the most fantastic experience in your life as you live out your spiritual gift in serving other people. It's all part of God's design for every one of us as believers and members of the body of Christ. You see, we receive our position on the team in Christ at the moment of salvation. Baptism of the Spirit means that we're in union with Christ forever. We're in the body of Christ forever. But what happens is that then time passes. We're placed in there at the moment of salvation. Everything's set up for us. We're set apart. We're in position. But the thing about it is that we don't really know about it. We really need to learn so much about the spiritual life, what the Bible has to say, before we're ready to really go out there and function. You know, as you think about, isn't that true of sports, though? We're talking about sports as an analogy of the team. You look at somebody who's playing in the NFL, and you look at them in their position, and they play fantastically. If they're on the offensive line, they know all the different ways to block. If they're on defense, they know the different tackles and the different ways to pursue different plays. If they're the quarterback, think about all the information that's in the head of a quarterback. But you got to realize that they just didn't wake up overnight, and all of a sudden they had all that ability and capacity, that it had to be developed over a long period of time before they were able to function on a really high level. And the same thing is true about your spiritual gift. Now, I know I'm famous for saying 99% of this whole thing is showing up. And that is true on a daily basis. But the fact of the matter is that every time you show up, the Holy Spirit's at work. And as he's at work and he keeps continuing to work through days, weeks, and months, and years, and seasons, he's making changes inside you. He's preparing for you to be able to step out there in the major leagues and function fantastically in the spiritual gift that he's given you. And so the bottom line is that when we've learned enough doctrine to actually believe and see that we are where he has put us. And that takes a lot of doctrine, believe it or not. You know, because one of the things about being a Christian is that we have an invisible spiritual life. We've never seen God. We've never seen the fact that we're in union with Christ. I've never seen my spiritual gift in that sense. It's invisible. And so it's powerful, but it's invisible. And so we need to do a lot of learning in order to really start to believe what the Word of God has to say about us. Really start to believe that, you know what? I have been placed in a special part on this team. I have been gifted in a supernatural way to be able to go out and do things that other people can't do to help the royal family out. That takes time. That takes learning the Word of God over a period of time before we can have that capacity. And once we do, then God moves and he promotes us. Just like in the life of Paul, you know, he didn't become Paul. It's interesting. A lot of people think he was Saul and he became born again and saved and then he was immediately Paul. But we studied that's not true. And in fact, he didn't have the name change until he was ready to move out of where he was in the Jewish world out to the calling he had on his life, which you have right in front of you in Romans 1:1, being set apart for the gospel of God, and in particular, an apostle to the Gentiles. And it was only after he had learned enough about the plan of God, he'd been away by himself for 3 years learning things, and he came back, and even after that point, when he was still close to the confines of Israel, practicing and learning and getting to know the other apostles and so forth, he was still Saul. And it was only when he was ready to move out into the Gentile world, where he was literally moving out on a boat away from the Jewish world into the Gentile world, that he first began to be called Paul. And so that was a signal not of his name change now. It was not indicating his salvation at all. It was indication that he had grown up and was ready to go out there and live in his destiny, his personal sense of destiny, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And that day will, or in maybe cases has, but if it hasn't come yet for you, it will. That day will happen as long as you continue in the plan of God, continue learning the word of God, being around God's people, being willing to serve. That day will come when you'll be promoted in experience in this life to live in that calling that he's called you to, walk in the good works that he's appointed you to take advantage of that spiritual gift that he's given you. So we are now beginning the doctrine of spiritual gifts in earnest, and a lot of you people are saying, it's about time. But I got to tell you something, there are a lot of valuable things that we now got under our belt, that we now have capacity on the inside for, really getting to know who God the Holy Spirit is. After all, you know, in a large way, what's the point of getting a gift if you don't know who the giver is? You know, if you get something in the mail and it says, hey, I really like you, enjoy this, but it's not signed, there's a lot missing there. You may still enjoy the gift, but it would be nice to know who the giver is. And in the case of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, it turns out that the very spiritual gift themselves is a manifestation of that person, of that giver. It is, in effect, the giver living through you. And so it's even more important to get to know him. And we have. We've got to know who he is, all the amazing things he's done for us at the moment of salvation. And now we're ready to really jump in on this subject itself. But again, the point is, at the moment of salvation, the very moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, in one of his seven ministries to you at salvation, six of them permanent, he bestowed upon you a spiritual gift. We've studied the other permanent ministries. We've studied efficacious grace, the fact that he makes your faith effective for all of the benefits of salvation when you believe in him. We've studied regeneration, the fact that you become born again, that you have now you have a human spirit, now you have eternal life. We've studied that. We've studied the baptism by God the Holy Spirit when he places you in union with the person of Jesus Christ permanently. These are all permanent positional things that he did for us. Positional in the sense that he's moved you in a position that's permanent, and as far as God is concerned, is real, but as far as we're concerned, we need to learn about it and live in it. So there are a lot of things that are preparation to living this spiritual life and blessings for all of time and eternity that happen at the moment of salvation. And one of them is that he gives you a spiritual gift, an amazing supernatural ability to function on the team in order to, for the common good, as well as glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's one of the ministries that happens at the moment of salvation. He gives you a new horizon at that point. He places you in the body of Christ exactly where he wants you to be. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. At the moment of salvation, one of the seven ministries, permanent ones, six of them are permanent to the new believer, he gives you a spiritual gift and he gives you a new horizon. He places you right where he wants you to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Again, now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You know, we're going to take a look at what the body of Christ is in a minute. But just to think about it, to think about how fantastically your Father has thought through every aspect of your life, that he's known you since eternity past. He was waiting, tapping his foot, waiting for you to believe in his Son. And when he did, he had that spot on the team waiting for you to become born again and saved. And so God the Holy Spirit moves at that moment, and he gives you a spiritual gift, and then he places you. See, it's one and the same idea here. In other words, a spiritual gift is an ability. It's an ability that every one of us gets. But it goes along with a position, a horizon, a place on the team, people that you're going to be working together with. People that you're going to minister to. You know, an obvious example is what we were talking about at the beginning of class, evangelism, you know. That you think about that God in eternity past knew all the people you were going to go visit. All the countries maybe you were going to go visit if you're an evangelist. All the challenges, all the problems that you would have. Everything that he needed to do in order to bring you to the point where you'd be able to function in that gift. It's amazing to think about. He knows all of the individuals involved. And he's made the perfect choices all the way along. Who should I use to go give the gospel to this person? You know, and he's thought about that for everybody who ever became positive to God consciousness. He's thought about the perfect person that should be placed in their path at the right time and the right place in order to give the gospel to that person. And that might be you. You might be used as a tool, maybe for one person, maybe for thousands of people. But in any event, God saw all of that. And at the moment you were born again and saved, he placed you exactly where he wants you to be. Now, of course, part of what we have to do is now live in experience and seek out his will so that we end up being where he wants us to be. And one of the things that a lot of people have stories about, how you found your right pastor teacher, and some of them are amazing. Some of the ways in which God worked in order to get you in a geographic place, in order for that be the place where he wanted you to be, so that you could learn the word of God and so that you could grow up spiritually. Or bringing other people into your life at the right time. Or bringing events into your life that would change how you see things and open your eyes to the calling that God has on your life. And he's got that all worked out. And it's just amazing to think about the genius and the power of God to be able to do this. But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, one thing you do need to understand is that word body or body of Christ, that phrase, what it means. It's really important that you get this right because the phrase body of Christ is used to designate all church age believers in their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's every believer in Jesus Christ from the moment of Pentecost when the gospel was first preached all the way to the rapture. So every church-age believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, the body of Christ won't be complete until the day of the rapture, when the last believer his day is appointed and he believes in Christ right before the rapture, then and only then will the body of Christ be complete. Then and only then will the church be complete. So that's one thing. But the other thing is to realize that this goes way beyond the local assembly. When you think of the body of Christ, when you think of where you've been placed, please understand that while a lot of your influence and a lot of your experiences will revolve around the local assembly, in God's vision of the body of Christ, it's one body. So that means that, you know, every believer, Paul is a member of the same body you are, and Stephen and all the apostles are. All the great saints through history that we know about and the ones we don't know about. So that Calvin and Luther, they're a member of the same body that you are. You know, great people that in your life, the person that may have given you the gospel and maybe they're not around anymore. They're a member of the same body. It's one body. It's one body. And you've been placed in that body exactly where God wished and desired you to be placed. And again, that just means what time, what place, the people that are involved in. And that a lot of times that we have an influence on members of the royal family that are not just here locally, but they are members of the body. They are members of the royal family, their fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And so the body of Christ is used to designate all church age believers in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because just like there's one body, there's one head, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the head, and every member of the church, all the way from Pentecost when the first Jewish believer heard the gospel, all the way to the rapture when the last person hears the gospel and believes before the rapture. All of those people compose his body. Jesus Christ as the head. So I want to make sure you understand that. And understand that in many cases, that when you're operating in your spiritual gift, your influence, your sphere of influence, your horizon could very well go beyond the local assembly. I mean, again, just take the example of the evangelist. You know, by definition, his influence must go beyond the local assembly, because the local assembly is primarily people who are believers, and his gift is to go out to unbelievers and give them the gospel. And so clearly, that's one example where that's true. And the fact of the matter is that the church, of course, is different from any kind of organization. The church is not, you know, I mean, this is more of a problem for people that are brought up in different kind of institutional, denominational churches, and they're used to thinking about the church as being that organizational structure. It's not. The body of Christ isn't. In fact, I hate to say it this way, but there's plenty of people in the organizational church, the visible church, who are not believers. And so therefore, they can't be a member of the body of Christ. It's those, whoever they might be, wherever they might be, who have believed in Jesus Christ that make up the body of Christ. And he has placed you just where he desired you to be, in that body of all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. Now, that's an amazing thing, and it happened at the moment of salvation. You were placed by God, and you probably didn't realize what was happening when it occurred. I know I didn't. In fact, you may not even realize today where it is that you've been placed and what you've been called to do. But that's okay, as long as you understand that God has a purpose for your life after salvation. And part of that purpose is for you to discover your position in the body or your spot on the team and then make the most of it. Discover your spot on the team, your spiritual gift, and your ministry, where it is that that spiritual gift is to function, and then go make the most of it. Understand that God doesn't make any copies, only originals, and that this is one place where you can't lose, because you're powered by God, the Holy Spirit himself, and that when you're operating in that gift he's given you, it's really not as if, but it really is the fact that the Holy Spirit is working through you. The Holy Spirit is showing himself through you. The Holy Spirit is reaching out to people through you. And that actually really it's more accurate to say that he's doing the work and he's using you than it is to say that you're doing the work and he's helping. It's much more accurate to say that he's doing that work and he's using you to do it. And that's an amazing thing to think about. And so you should really be excited to get to that place where you have this ability to influence people based on God's power. Based on God's power. So again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. You already have it. It was given to you at the moment of salvation by our gracious God. It's amazing to think about that. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit put together a package just for you. And when you became a believer in Christ, they distribute it to you. And you already have it. And part of that package is a spiritual gift, along with all the other things we've been studying. Perfect righteousness and eternal life and so forth. What a package, you know? That's why we really need to take our time and study God's word and be willing to make the investments to see what these verses mean, and because it enriches our understanding of all that God's done for us. And it's really at that point when we can really start to be motivated to go out there and witness for him, or go out there and serve other people, once we understand what a great platform we're standing on and how much he's done for us. And it's always a response to the grace of God whenever we do anything in this plan anyway. All right, just go back a few verses, please, now to 1 Corinthians 12:8. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Because the fact of the matter is that God decided what spiritual gift you were to have. And so the fact, whatever gift you have, it doesn't make you better than anybody else, and it doesn't make you worse than anybody else. Unfortunately, throughout the years, beginning with this church here, 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, a lot of believers wanted to use whatever gift they got as an indication that God loves them more or they're holier than other people. And trust me, it's not true. I've hung around enough pastors to know that is not the deal. It's not that you get holy and then you get the gift of pastor teacher. You know, most of us are like, you know, unholy as heck, hoping like the fact that we have the gift and we have to be in the word all day is the way in which God's going to do things so that we someday get spiritual in some way or fashion, because we need it. You know, God, I told you this. I'm not kidding. God chooses all kinds of men to be pastor teachers. And some of us, a lot of us have a lot of issues, And it's the Word of God that's healing us just like it's healing you. And I'm convinced sometimes, you know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about the members that were sort of less well qualified or whatever you have here, the ones upon which God dispensed more grace and more mercy. And I take that in my life to mean that, you know, sometimes the people he picks as the pastor teachers, we're the ones that have like the most problems. And then he's gracing us out with that gift in order for us to catch up with the rest of you people that have your act together better than we do. Not to mention the fact that as pastors, a lot of times, in order to be good at communicating God's word and making it understandable to you, we really do have to wrestle with a lot of things in order so that we know what the needs are that people have and that the real difficulties in our souls are in order for us to be able to explain to you how the word of God heals those kind of things. But in any event, if you are a believer in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Whatever one you have, it's not a sign of superiority. And it's not a sign of inferiority. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It's all God's vision and God's design. And they're the sovereign decision of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's a member of the Trinity. And he's the one who decides. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now, the things that are being described here are spiritual gifts that were in operation in the Corinthian church in the first century. And as far as my studies are concerned and conclusions, that many of these are not in operation in the modern church after the first generation. But don't let that be an issue, because the whole point is that whatever gift somebody has, it's the sovereign decision of God, the Holy Spirit. For to one is given, again in verse 8, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, notice, every believer gets a gift, individually, thought about you in particular, just as he wills. And it's when we say that God the Holy Spirit is sovereign, it means that he makes decisions, and he's not going to necessarily let us know why. And we may not understand why. Why did that one get the gift of pastor teacher? Why do I have the gift of helps? I don't know. You know, and you probably won't ever know either, except that you will, when you live in it, discover how fantastic it is for you as an individual and that he picked the right one for you. By the way, one editorial note. If you think you have the gift of healings, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to a hospital and stay there. Okay? And heal people. No, I'm totally serious. I just had this pop in my head. I'm illustrating because some of these gifts, as far as we're aware, we can't put God in a box. But certainly when you study why the gift was in operation in the first century, I mean, the healings that were done, for example, in the first century with this gift were meant to authenticate the gospel, to bring attention to the message before the Bible was written. But if you do think you have that gift, like I said, please just stay in a hospital and heal people there. You know, don't try to go on stage and make money. Just go to a hospital and heal people day and night. Okay, similarly, the same thing with miracles. If you have a gift of miracles, find out what kind of miracles you can do and just go do that and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm being tongue-in-cheek here. And tongues is the one I was getting to next, right? If you have the gift of tongues, well, just go to the UN, all right? And speak in all those foreign languages and try to make peace, all right, between the Arabs and the Israelis, all right? I'm being a little facetious. What I'm really saying is that all those gifts I just mentioned, they were in operation in the first century, and God had a good reason for that when the church was getting started. And as far as we can tell today, they're not in operation anymore. But that isn't really the issue, because even when they were in operation, Paul would be at pains to say, those aren't the most important ones. The most important ones are the ones that build up and edify people. The most important ones are ones that speak the truth to people that need to hear it, that serve the local assembly, that provide mercy to people, that provide encouragement, that provide finances. These are the things that, because God is at work in building this church, building this organism called the church, in order to demonstrate who he is and manifest the truth of the character and nature of God to the world. And ultimately, while these things were great to get the church started, get it off and running, now the church is off and running, God is at work with more important spiritual gifts, and those are the ones that you have, and those are the ones that we're going to study. So I want to make it clear, I don't want this to become a debate as to why tongues have ceased, or why you think they haven't, or you know these other gifts that were in operation in the first century, and as far as good scholarship and good understanding of their purpose in looking at it is concerned, they're not functioning today. Now that said, you know what? We just saw that it's the sovereign decision of God the Holy Spirit. And trust me, if tomorrow God the Holy Spirit decided that he wanted to give somebody the gift of tongues, he can do it. He's sovereign. I'm not going to stand in the way. I'm not going to put God in a box and say, you can't do it anymore. Okay, but the fact of the matter is that we should not be concerned with those sensational gifts that operated in the first century, and you can see clearly why they did. They needed to bring attention to the fact that God is moving in a new direction and that God is providing a new revelation to his people. And if somebody's going to come on the scene and say, I've got a new revelation from God, you need good evidence to back up that you are one who's been so anointed. You know, I was reading a commentary that was pointing out that, you know, when Jesus Christ was born, okay, there was a star in Bethlehem, right? You know that story at Christmas time, a star in Bethlehem, and the angels show up. Well, but that star of Bethlehem didn't stay throughout his whole life, right? Why? Because it was needed to say, this is the one, this is my beloved son, he is being born now. But once that was done, that spectacular display of God's power and miracles went away. And in fact, the greatest thing that Jesus Christ ever did for us was to go to the cross. Do you realize that there was no healing at the cross? That Jesus Christ wasn't healed, and he didn't heal anybody, other than, of course, all of us by dying for our sins. But the kind of healings people get excited about, that didn't happen at the cross. And yet that's the greatest example of how it is to live under the power of the Spirit to serve other people. There was no speaking in tongues at the cross. Jesus Christ didn't speak in tongues at the cross. And yet it's the greatest example of living in the calling of God under the power of the Spirit that any human being ever did. And there definitely weren't any miracles at the cross either. You ever think about that? No miracle. He died. It wasn't a miracle, except, of course, the miracle of the God-man being willing to be separated from his Father so that we could have eternal life. But you know what there was there? There was preaching. There was teaching. His last seven statements taught a mouthful. We studied one at the last Lord's Supper where he said, Father, forgive them. He taught about forgiveness. He taught about the fact of loyalty to the Word of God to the very end. There was teaching at the cross. You know what else? There was helps. We needed the help of the Lord Jesus Christ for him to be our substitute. So that gift was in operation at the cross. And you can go through an exhortation and the things that are permanent, that are ministries that the royal family needs. Because, you know, just like the body of Christ on the cross, our body is wounded. Every one of us has areas where we need to be helped and healed in the spiritual realm. And so gifts like exhortation and mercy and so forth are gifts that are functioning for God's purpose in this church, which is to build up and edify the royal family so that we're a strong unit that can go out and minister to other people and get the gospel to other people and get the truth to other people. So I guess all I'm saying is that let's stay focused on the spiritual gifts that we know are in operation in this local assembly and why they're there and what a great impact they can have. And let's not get distracted and carried away with issues that don't have any relevance for us as a local assembly here in the 21st century, wanting to move out and go forward in God's plan. God the Holy Spirit, look at verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, if you go back to verse 4, you can see the same principle at work. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. We're going to come back to these three verses several times. And so there's a lot to say here. I'm not going to say it all tonight. But notice the pattern. Notice the pattern in verses 4, 5, and 6. Varieties and the same. Varieties and the same. Varieties and the same. On the left part of each verse, the varieties have to do with all of the ways in which the spiritual gifts show themselves, make themselves function. There's the gifts themselves. There are many varieties of the gifts. You know, there were different gifts, like pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and helps, and giving, and so forth. Those are different gifts. But do you know that even within any individual gifts, they're all different. That they function in a different way for different people. Not only that, but they may function in a different way in different settings with the same man that has, for example, the gift of pastor teacher. My spiritual gift, when it operates here in the local assembly, teaching during the week, might be different than the gift of pastor teacher that I might exercise at camp, for example. We had a visual aid in that department, didn't we? For those of you there at camp, you know. That's why people came to me on Sunday. They wanted me to do that same musical performance again. And they didn't understand that my spiritual gift operates different at camp than it operates here at the local assembly. When we have, by the way, cameras and taping and all of that, that I didn't think we had, although I found out there are some rogue copies of that performance that are making their way around that nobody wants to show me, but I think I deserve to at least see before, you know, I become famous on the internet or whatever. But there's variety. Yeah, too late, right? There's variety. You know, that's the great thing. When it comes to the spiritual gifts and how they're operating with us, with the believers, you know, the different kinds of gifts, the different ways in which they may operate, this variety. And when he talks about the gift, you know, notice in verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit, as we've already seen tonight, who is the one who decides, okay, they're going to get that gift. They just believed in Christ. Here it is. He distributes it. But that's just the start, you see. Now what happens is we get placed in the body of Christ. The body of who? Christ. And then as we grow up, all of a sudden we're now able to step in and start serving using our spiritual gift in a ministry. That's all a ministry means. We'll study these words. Ministry just means you're serving now. You got the gift. Now you're going to turn around and serve. Well, who are you going to serve? Members of the body of Christ or people you want to bring into the body of Christ? And so the ministries, as they're operating, have to do with the person of Christ and his body. But then you know what's real interesting? Even when you're operating, and this is really important too, that you don't have control over the kind of effect you have. In other words, you're an evangelist. Okay, you discover you have the spiritual gift of evangelism. And now you're out there and you realize, I'm going to be at this place and I'm going to communicate to this 500 people. And you get there and you're living in your gift. And you're serving, you have the ministry, but you don't have any control over how powerful, quote, that gift is that night, how many people get saved, and all the things that we would like to have control over, but we don't. You want to know why we don't? Because those things were all established by God the Father in eternity past in his divine decree. So when it comes to the impact, the results, that's the area of God the Father. And that's exactly what we see in verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, the Father, who works all things in all persons. And so we need to understand that God has all things under control, from the gift you have, to your sphere of influence, the horizon you operate in, to the effect that you're going to have. It's all, God's got that all under control. And not everybody has the same effect. There are some evangelists who, like Billy Graham, may have reached hundreds and thousands of people in their lives in many, many countries. There may be another evangelist who's a very special tool, who's to go out and to meet certain people who nobody else wants to talk to. And maybe it's one-on-one. And maybe it takes weeks and months and years for that person to come to Christ. And that's a very different kind of tool and function and effect than somebody who can just be put in places where there's like hundreds and thousands of thirsting souls that are going to believe that night. But I have a question for you. You know, can we honestly say that one glorifies God more than the other? Step back and think about that for a minute. Which one does? I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. For God to be able to pick precisely the right person to get through to somebody that nobody else can get through, and to give that man the humility and the patience to spend weeks and months on one person to get them saved, I don't know, is what I might be voting for that as glorifying God as much, if not more, than the guy who's got a spectacular style and gets up and God brings the people to him. Let's not get arrogant, evangelist. God brings them to you, and then you have thirsty souls in front of you, and you do as only you can, and hundreds get saved. And that glorifies God too. But we need to, don't put God in a box about how he's going to use you. And understand that he's got you as a perfect tool for perfect situations, but he controls the effect. You don't. So don't get discouraged when you're operating in your gift and maybe things don't work out the way you would want them to, because God has a bigger vision in mind. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God. And all of this is the sovereign decision of God. in particular God the Holy Spirit. But there's something else I want you to notice about verses 4, 5, and 6. And again, it relates to that pattern. And it's a loud message here. The fact that there are varieties of over here and one over here. You know, because that's the way we are. We're all different. There's all kinds of variety. And if we're not careful, the variety, rather than being something that leads to what God wants in a situation with people, can lead to conflict and disaster. And as we know from studying a little bit about the Corinthian church, that's what was going on there. That Paul was stepping in here and introducing the spiritual gifts as correction to a lot of the things that they were confused about and a lot of things that were causing conflict and disunity. And it just shows you that one of the most powerful things that the spiritual gifts are meant to do is to foster unity in the congregation, unity among believers. Why? Because, you know, if you think about it, the whole idea of spiritual gifts is that they're all different. That's the varieties. And what that means is that they're all needed for this assembly, this team, to work correctly. They're all needed. And so we're all, as Paul will point out, when one is hurting, we're all hurting. You know, when one is being graced out, we're all graced out. Why? Because we need what they have. And let me just give you a tangible example of that. All right, let's say somebody has the spiritual gift of financial giving, okay? And let's just say for the moment that for a while that they were not operating in that gift. And I'll tell you something, we could sense it as a local assembly because the finances weren't coming in. We weren't able to do what we wanted. We're always concerned about that issue. Then that person starts operating in that gift and they get blessed for it. And all of a sudden, because they're operating in that gift, their business is going better. They're able, they got more and more money than they ever had. And they're loving the fact that they can give it to the church and give it to the needs of people. Well, don't you see how when one member hurts, we all hurt? And when one member is blessed and prospering, we're all prospered. And now we're very, you know, obviously we're earthly minded. And so the money thing, that makes an impact. But I hope you understand it's the same is true for every gift. Think about the pastor teacher. Imagine a pastor teacher who is not communicating the word of God and what effect that'll have on the local assembly. And then flip that around. What if things work out so that now all of a sudden that man is being graced out and is excited about his gift and is really preparing? Doesn't everybody benefit from that? Of course you do. But again, those are the visible ones. Now how about a gift of helps? How about somebody who is designed in eternity past by God to be a member of a team and to be able to move in different places to meet needs as they show up so that they don't become a bigger problem? Like the stone in the shoe, right? No problem at all for the first mile. But if you don't remove that stone, by the time you get to the fifth mile and the tenth mile, you got a real problem at that foot. That foot is kaput. Well, it's the same thing. That's what the gift of helps does. It removes those little things out of the way so they don't become big problems. You know, and we only like the gift of helps is like being a policeman. We only notice when they're not operating the way they should. And we got a big problem, and all of a sudden nobody helped over here. Look at the big mess we've got to deal with. So that's important too. They're all that way. Every gift is like that. The gift of exhortation. All of a sudden we show up and all of a sudden for whatever reason, like a lot of the energy has been sapped out of the local assembly and nobody quite knows why. But maybe it's because the person with the gift of exhortation for whatever reason is down. And now all of a sudden what we took for granted maybe, or we didn't even realize was functioning, that person who could just brighten us up and give us motivation because they were there and said the right thing at the right time, they're not there anymore. And now all of a sudden all of us feel that lack. All the gifts are like that. Every one of them is to promote unity and strength in the local assembly. And so, again, the point is real simple but real profound. They're varieties, but they're all from the same source. We're one unit, we're one body, and the message is real simple here in verses 4 to 6. The emphasis is on unity. Varieties of gifts, but unity, the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, but unity, the same Lord, the same body. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And by the way, no matter where you look in the New Testament at that subject of unity, you'll always find the Trinity. You know, we studied unity at our winter gathering in February. I don't know. Well, let's just go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You can see what I mean. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see the same thing there. That basically the unity is all... It all comes from the Lord. It all comes from the Trinity in particular. which is an even better way of saying it, because the Trinity itself is exactly what we had, variety and unity. So they ought to know how to package variety and unity, because they are variety and unity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all different in person, but they're united in their essence and in their goals and so forth and everything. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, I'll start in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity that God's already provided us of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism. And then verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And in this great passage on unity, there's three major verses here, and there's one, verse 4, and it's dedicated to God the Holy Spirit. And then there's one, verse 5, it's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6 is dedicated to God the Father. And notice it's in that order, the Spirit, the Lord, and the Father, God the Father. And that's the same people in the same order we see them back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And it's just a powerful picture of the fact that all the unity that we're able to have is based on the unity that the Trinity has. And that all the unity that we are has been established for us has been established by God. And God is the source of all of it. And as we operate in our different spiritual gifts, we should never forget that we're ultimately united because of who God is. All right, let's go to verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. But to each one, this is each believer. Again, this is the main point tonight. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're going to study that word manifestation probably tomorrow night. Fantastic word. I love verse 7. But to each one, every believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what purpose? For the common good. Does it say that they're given so that somebody can walk around and say they're more spiritual than somebody else? Nope. It says that for the common good. And as I mentioned before, these gifts, the person who bears the gift is giving it to the people that God intends it to. In other words, if you say, hey, you know, Pastor Father, that was a great message the other night. That's a great gift you have. People will say that from time to time. You know, I could get tempted to be all puffed up until I remember this verse that, you know what, that was given through me for the common good. And if anybody should feel good about themselves, it's the congregation of people who heard the message. Because those are the people who got the gift. God looked at and said, I want to give those people a gift. That message that I may have taught it, but it was for you. And so it's the receiver of the gift and the giver of the gift that get magnified, not the one who brings it to the door. Ding, ding. Hey, your pizza's ready. That's basically what I do, you know. I get the food from God. I make sure I keep it warm, don't get too cold, and then I bring it to you and you get to enjoy it. So who should get the glory? Should I as the pizza boy? No. You guys should, because God's given you the gift, and God should, because he's the one who prepared the gift. And that's always the case for every gift. It's amazing to understand the fact that we've been given. Notice what we've been given in verse 7. This to me is the most profound way of saying it. The manifestation of the Spirit. What it means is that the manifestation means that he's showing up in us. That God the Holy Spirit wants to show who he is through us. And by the way, that gives it more of a sense of the uniqueness of it. This is the key, that God the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself through you in a supernatural way. In a way that shows that it's from him. And that's the gift that he's given you. But notice it's for the others. It's for the common good. It's for the royal family. And that, again, it points out the need for that unity, that God's so concerned about unity that he says, here's what I'm going to do. I know you all are interested in variety. I know you all want to feel like you got your own purpose for being around. I know that you want to have some self-worth and you want to be able to have some self-fulfillment. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you through this thing called the spiritual gift. It's going to be a unique manifestation of God the Holy Spirit, operating through you. But you know what's interesting about it? This is what I'm going to turn around and do, though. You're going to have that, but don't get puffed up about it, because it's only going to work when it's operating for the common good. And so by automatically, the only way that you can really get any kind of satisfaction and self-definition and self-fulfillment out of it is when you turn around and you give it away so that everybody else benefits. And when God's thinking to himself, when I do that, I preserve unity. Because when you go off and you try to do it for selfish reasons, it's not going to work right. You're like, why doesn't this work? You know, when I was up there preaching and my motivation was just so that these people could understand who God was, it all worked. But now that I'm a little puffed up and arrogant and I'm over at the turkey dinner and I'm showing off to my family to tell them how smart I am, it's not working anymore. Why? Because, you dummy, you forgot about the whole reason for it. Only when you turn around and give it away for the common good does it work right. When you try to hoard it over here and do it for your selfish purposes, it doesn't work right anymore. And it's the same for all of the spiritual gifts. And that way, it promotes unity. And it comes right back to the idea that you got something I need, I got something you need. And the only way this thing works, that I get what I need and you get what you need, is when we give our gifts to each other. And again, that promotes a really profound unity among the royal family. God could have designed it differently when you think about it. He could have made us all free agents. All, you know, individuals that had everything we needed. And we probably would have done it that way. If we said, okay, we want to come up with the dream team to go out there and minister to the world, right? We would have, everybody would have all the gifts, okay? And we just go out there and have a great time. We'd all be solos, individualists, lone rangers. That's how we would probably prefer it. God said, not happening. He says, because you want to know why? I'm not a lone ranger. Father says, the Holy Spirit says, I'm not a lone ranger. Jesus Christ said, me neither. Jesus Christ said, I said, I'm going to do the will of my Father. I'm not a lone ranger. I'm going by the beat of his drum. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm not a lone ranger either. My whole purpose here on earth is to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. Therefore, since you guys are supposed to be showing the world who we are, and we're not lone rangers, you don't get to be lone rangers either. The only time this thing works is when y'all work together with your spiritual gift and your motivation is to serve other people. Then the Holy Spirit shows up, as it were, manifests himself, and it's fantastic, and there's power. And if you get self-fulfillment, but only in selflessness. That's the miracle of the spiritual gift when you think about it. It's one activity, but it's self-fulfillment by being selfless. And that's not the way the world thinks at all, is it? That's not the way we think. How am I going to do that? Only by operating in God's ways. Only by operating in the gifts that he provides. You can be totally motivated to help others. And only when it's that motivation do you find fulfillment for you. And isn't that something? You know, isn't that something? Isn't that God's way? And it is God's way. It's fantastic. It's exciting to think about. I love thinking about that. It reminds me of when Jesus Christ turned to his Father one time and he said, you know, Dad, I am so thrilled that you've hidden these amazing things from the learned and the worldly wise and the universities and the scribes and the Pharisees. And you turned around and you revealed them to mere infants. I love that about my God, that he's always after people who diligently seek him. He's not after people that want to promote themselves, that want to show they're smarter than everybody else. He's after something much more profound, which is revealing himself, who he really is, to people who may be simple people, but they earnestly desire to know and love him. And those are the kind of people also that function really well in their spiritual gift, because they're motivated for the right reasons, the only reason, the unity among the royal family. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And again, this means once more, since the phrase is each one, that each and every born-again church-age believer gets one spiritual gift. Each and every born-again, church-age believer gets one spiritual gift. But don't be too rigid when you hear the one there. Because remember that, as we're going to see, this is a somewhat fluid thing. Meaning, you know, I've known pastor teachers that are really strong on evangelism. That when it gets to subjects like the cross and wanting to speak in front of crowds and going on conferences, that's when they're really in their gift. I know other pastor teachers that are very much into exhortation. Really, when you see their gift, the way it functions, it gets members of the local assembly, you know, to be motivated to go and do things on their own, exhort people, encourage people. I know others who are more operating in terms of what you might call prophecy, in terms of warning and identifying problems that people have to deal with. And so that there's no two gifts that are the same. So when you see that phrase, one spiritual gift, don't get too narrow in how you understand it. It's one gift. But again, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. And He's sovereign. What He wants to do in your life, don't put yourself in a box. In other words, don't say, I've got this gift and I'm going to have a real narrow definition of it. And that's all God wants me to do. Because that's not the vision I want you to have about this. I want you to have the idea that God has picked you as an individual and He's crafted a spiritual gift that fits you and that's going to function perfectly in you serving the people that God has called you to serve. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You tonight for the opportunity to go to Your Word and to begin this exciting new subject of the spiritual gifts. Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that these things can be made alive for us on an individual basis so that we're excited and ready and thirsting to learn more and more about what You've done for us and what You have for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.